Good morning and welcome. My name is Brandon. Some of you who have attended here regularly are perhaps groaning inwardly at the sight of me up here instead of Dan. And maybe you've guessed that I'm going to speak on apologetics. Well, you're right. But I promise, we will get through this. Today I wanted to talk to you about two of the most dangerous misinterpretations of Christian theology and doctrine. These two misrepresentations are prevalent and often accepted by many in the Christian church. In fact, I'd even go as far as to say that we have all been influenced in some way at one time or another by either or both of these ideologies. Today, I will be speaking on legalism and liberalism. I'd like to clarify at this point that I am not talking about politics or party lines. I will not be referencing Justin Trudeau or Pierre Poilievre. Rather, we will be working through some of the ways Scripture has been or is being misinterpreted and perhaps mistaught, either in a liberal way or in a legalistic way. Now, nailing down a theological definition of these terms has often proved to be quite difficult. On either side, as it is with many ideologies, there is always a spectrum. This, of course, makes a black and white definition impossible. However, we can begin with some general concepts and work through it from there. To begin, legalism is unduly burdening oneself or others with conditions in order to be right with God. For example, you must wear a suit and tie to church because that is what good Christians do. Liberalism interprets biblical teaching through the lens of humanity's intellect and reasoning, elevating humanity's reason above all else. For example, people don't rise from the actual dead. Therefore, there must be another explanation for the resurrection. This morning, I would like to start by talking about legalism. Why is legalism an untrue interpretation of the Scripture? First of all, it puts us all back under the law that Jesus has already fulfilled, the Old Covenant. Paul says in Galatians 5, verses 1 to 6, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. We are not under the old covenant law because Jesus fulfilled the law and gave us a new covenant, one marked by grace. Trying to fulfill the law by yourself, doing the right things, is impossible. As it says in Romans 3, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It is very easy to start thinking that, as a Christian, we need to be fulfilling this condition. We need to follow this rule. We then do this thing. Before long, we accept that if we don't do these things, God will punish us, be angry with us, revoke our salvation, or be eternally disappointed. Unfortunately, some of us are very good at following the rules. Sometimes we become so well-behaved that we also become self-righteous and leave behind the love of God and the freedom he affords us in favor of love of self. There's a good example of this. The Jewish Mishnah, or the oral law, is something the people of Israel created after they came out of slavery in Babylon and Persia. The people were very zealous to serve God, and in their passion, they began to make rules stricter than the law. They did this with the intention of creating a buffer between them and God's law. If they broke one of their own laws, they still would not come close to breaking God's law. Here's the problem with that. Over time, the Mishnah became more and more complex. For example, the Ten Commandments say, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." The original intent for the Sabbath was to be a day of rest. By the time Jesus came to earth, there were approximately 1,500 rules about how to keep the Sabbath day. In making all these rules, they took what God intended to be a day of rest and turned it into a stressful day trying to keep their own laws. Can you see how, over time, what we intend to keep us close to God can distance us if we let it? Not only this, but I am certain most people have felt the judgment and disappointment from some brush with legalism. I'm sure those that have can attest to the fact that it does nothing to draw us into God's grace or inspire us to show grace to others. Legalism can be malicious. When we are in the grip of legalism, it is easy to think, "I am doing all these things for God." It is easy to look around at other people and become critical of the things they aren't doing for God, usually weighing their efforts against our own standard and using ourselves as a comparison. Maybe this sounds familiar. Maybe the words pride or self-righteous come to mind. If we live in this mindset long enough, and if we are well enough behaved, we can also begin to look down on others, those people who don't have it all together, as if we do. Those who aren't serving as much as we are, those who are struggling, those who aren't meeting all the expectations, our expectations. And when we truly become convinced of our superiority, we begin telling those around us that they ought to be doing the things we do. They ought to be serving more. They ought to be giving more. They should dress this way. They should act that way. We attempt to take the place of the Holy Spirit for others. When legalism gets to a certain point, it can blind us to God's will. The most obvious example is this. The first century Pharisees rejected Jesus because he did not follow their Mishnah. Do you recall what the Mishnah was? It wasn't God's law. It was the mankind's made-up law. They went so far as to put him to death, among other things. Jesus, God's son, the promised Messiah from the Old Testament, the one the Jewish people had been waiting for, and they missed it. They didn't see past the fact that Jesus didn't follow all of their rules. He wasn't what they expected him to be. He did not measure up to their standard. The final point I'd like to make about legalism is perhaps the most frightening. Legalism can subtly take the place of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. What do I mean by this? Each of us, as a believer, has the Holy Spirit. The Spirit weighs on each of us individually and in unique ways. Some of us are led to evangelize on streets in other countries. Some of us are led to raise a family. Some of us are led to be an example in an everyday workplace situation. It can be very difficult as a believer to let go of entrenched ideas of how things should be in favor of where the Spirit wants to lead us. Sometimes we are told often and forcefully, this is what God wants us to be doing. And maybe we feel differently. Maybe we feel the pull of the Holy Spirit in a different direction. Here's an example. A businessman is a religious attendee of a church. The leadership speaks often and loudly about being a good steward, which means tithing 10%. This businessman does this each and every week like clockwork. He is also committing tax fraud and feels very convicted about it. But according to the church elders, he's being a good steward. And the most important thing is about money is the 10%, right? This legalism can take the place of the Holy Spirit by deciding for others and ourselves that it is more important to follow this rule than it is to address what the Spirit is speaking into our hearts. We all have many areas in our lives where God is working and wants to work. Sometimes God chooses to focus on one specific thing in us. This is the job of the Holy Spirit, to lead us and to guide us and to convict us. And if the Spirit is convicting us about something, we need to be careful to listen to that still small voice. I think the Apostle Paul said it best in Romans 14, verses 1 to 10. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The point Paul is trying to make here is the Holy Spirit can and will work in different ways in different people. My struggles and my weaknesses are not the same as yours. The Holy Spirit will convict us differently than he would. The Holy Spirit will convict me differently than he would you, to change my heart where I am weak, and to do the same for you in a unique way. Legalism purports to blanket all of us with one uniform system of right living, removing space for the Holy Spirit to work, to lead and to guide us individually. We as the church are a body, not a collection of ears, to each receive the same treatment and have the same outcome. We are a collection of unique individuals with unique callings, unique convictions, unique testimonies, and unique gifts. Legalism demands sameness. Legalism robs us of the freedom we have in Christ, and in the place of freedom places heavy burdens and conditions on us. People outside of the church see this legalistic approach and think, if that is what Christianity is, then I want nothing to do with it. The flip side of this coin is liberalism. In the 18th and 19th centuries, we began to see a change in the way we approach the biblical writings. Church leaders began to introduce a filter of modern context over the scriptures and emphasize humankind's take on it. Instead of taking the scriptures at face value, the basis for this was that the Bible could not be taken literally and at face value, and humanity's level of reasoning was in fact the ultimate authority on any matter. What would this look like? Here's an example. The creation story in Genesis states that God created the earth and everything in it in 6 days. We see no modern precedent for this. Therefore, we must interpret this through the lens of our own reason. Perhaps the Genesis account, is merely a story about God to help us understand that he's a creator. Perhaps there's more scientific merit in Darwinism or evolution. If we deem it more likely scenario based on whatever objective or subjective evidence we have, there is nothing stopping us from teaching what we conclude is the most likely interpretation of whatever scripture in question. It is not difficult to see how, if taken far enough, this pattern of thought can cast doubt on the central doctrines of the Christian faith. The virgin birth, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the Holy Spirit. What if we interpret each of these things through the same lens? What if the virgin birth was the birth of a baby in the normal way? One who grew up to be a great teacher. What if the crucifixion was the teacher being put to death? And that was all. What if the resurrection was a story representing the teacher's philosophy? To live on and to do good. Can you see how quickly this pattern of thought can become dangerous? You may hear someone discount a belief in hell and justify this by saying that God is a God of love and therefore he would not send someone to hell. There is a lot to unpack here and not enough time to dive all in. But we know this statement by itself does not acknowledge a very, very large part of the Bible and its commentary on sin, hell, and on God's holiness, among other things. In fact, it ignores much of this. This is often characteristic of this way of thinking. Subjective assessment of a particular doctrine as true or untrue without adequate research into that doctrine and the Bible as a whole. Here you can see how picking and choosing doctrines we agree with, which we can write off as being outdated or not applicable, for whatever reason, can actually cheapens the message of the gospel. If we do not acknowledge the reality of destruction, we cannot adequately acknowledge God's holiness. If we can't acknowledge God's perfect holiness, we cannot in turn acknowledge the overwhelming mercy and grace we receive through Jesus. And if we do not acknowledge this mercy and grace as the incredible and unmerited gift that it is, where does that leave us? The message of the gospel has been completely reduced and rendered impotent. Why then did Jesus die? If not to save us from our sins that render us unworthy of a relationship with a perfect holy God and clothe us with his own righteousness so that we can enjoy that relationship, then there was no purpose in Jesus' death. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 and 14. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is empty. Liberalism can be very destructive to our Christian walk, and it has a tendency to allow us to enjoy our favorite sin and even justify it. There are many examples of this in today's social climate. Let us use one that I'm sure all of us have struggled with at some point. Love your neighbor and pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, I worked with a coworker who was particularly difficult to deal with. He lied frequently and with gusto. He claimed to be a believer, but in my estimation, that couldn't be true. We often butted heads, and I began to antagonize him. This guy was difficult, and I was as close to hating him as I could get. Surely God didn't want me to be nice. This guy was giving Christians a bad name. I felt justified in my behavior. So I was a jerk right back. We could justify this behavior easily with using our own reason. This guy was giving Christians a bad name. He needed to be taught a lesson. No more Mr. Nice Guy. The list goes on. It's not difficult to come up with ways to work around this. But the Bible is very specific about this. Aren't we the recipient of the same love? God loved us while we were still sinners. He loved us first. And he tells us to love our enemies in the same way. He does not say we are to become participants in our enemies' behaviors or actions. He does tell us to love and pray for those who treat us badly. So, how have I handled that? Several years later, I came into contact with that coworker again. He had changed. I had changed significantly. I felt convicted of my treatment of him. I ended up apologizing, and we shook hands, and we actually formed a positive connection. And you know what else happened? I was released from my exhausting dislike of him. Isn't this how God works? When we follow his plan for our lives, we are released from our sins to live in freedom. Paul speaks about this tendency of ours to chase after our own desires and justify them in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 5. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul was very concerned about this and anticipated when the believing church would seek after leadership that justified and encouraged what they preferred, even when it went contrary to God's word. We see this frequently in today's world. One main Protestant denomination has issued this statement about biblical application. The stories and teachings in the Bible have a mysterious power to inform our lives, but some of what was experienced and written doesn't fit with today's world. For example, there are passages in the Bible that may condone slavery or condemn homosexuality. We do not accept those interpretations. Let's take a second to work through this. Some of what was experienced and written doesn't fit with today's world. Here they use an example of the Bible condoning slavery. A slave in the Bible is very different from what history teaches us of slavery in North America. In biblical times, there was no employment insurance, no credit cards, or jails like the kinds we have today. Someone who became a slave did so to pay off a debt, whether it was financial or because of a crime. What these passages do is to teach those in particular situation how to treat their slaves. Can you see how the liberal church could put things together, say they are outdated, reinterpret them, and ignore things that are written in the scripture? Scriptures like 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible seems quite clear on this point, and we need to follow what the scriptures say in context. They do not accept those interpretations. Another way to perceive what they are saying here in their statement could be, the Bible does not line up with our reason and the current social climate. Therefore, we do not agree. Liberalism misses the wisdom of God in favor of human wisdom. God's ways are always good, and they promote life. When we rate our own reason above God's, we find ourselves on a path of destruction. I so often see something similar to this with my own children. I can warn them of something simple to try to keep them safe. We have tall bar stools in our house where our children often sit and eat their meals. They love to sit up high, but this requires them to climb up. We often remind them to sit properly. We do this to try and prevent them from falling and hurting themselves. Of course, they often choose not to, and several times have fallen right over backwards and really hurt themselves. I realize this is a very simplistic example, but if my children had listened to my wisdom and warnings, chances are they would have been able to avoid that particular injury. Parental wisdom and discipline is meant to bring them life and equip them for their future. God wants the same for us. He offers us his wisdom and discipline as a way to grow us and keep us from destruction. When we choose to ignore that wisdom, we fall off the chair. The danger of liberalism is that it removes the healthy boundaries God sets in place for us and cheapens the message of the gospel. It turns us into a ship without a rudder, children without boundaries. It greatly reduces the potential for our growth in our relationship with God and our ability to be led by the Holy Spirit. In summary, there is so much here. We need to recognize that the Christian walk is a narrow path, and to get off that path to the left or to the right has the same effect. To distance us from God, his plan for our lives, and to lead us to destruction. Whether we become burdened with rules and become self-righteous, or whether we begin to ignore clear teaching in favor of following our own sinful hearts, the consequence is the same. The Holy Spirit is quenched in our lives, and we become hardened to our sin. Life in the Spirit is freedom from the burdens of legalism. Life in the Spirit is being anchored to the truth of God's love, not being set adrift in a boundaryless liberalism. How can we stay on that straight and narrow path? Thankfully, God didn't leave us here without tools to use. We need to be in his word, understand what he says in the scriptures, and what the context is. We need to be in communion with him. If we're struggling with something, tell him. Jesus tells us that anyone who seeks after him will find him. We need to make sure we are following the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is here to guide us. Jesus said in John 16, verses 13 and 14, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." I know I've covered a lot of ground this morning, so I just want to leave you with this. We are imperfect. We will always drift away from the center of that narrow path. Our main responsibility is to keep our focus on God, to maintain our connection with him through the scriptures and through prayer. And God himself helps us to do this. Keep your heart open to his leading and ask him to lead you into all truth. And he will answer.
Father, we just want to again affirm that the way of the Spirit is right and good. That his path guards us against destruction of all kinds. And so, Father, this morning we just invite your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and to bring us into that freedom. Lord, where we've been off, we confess that to you. We pray that you'd make it right. And we ask that we would be a people of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you, Brandon. Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit.